Good morning, everyone. Welcome to this Sabbath day in this church service. And if there's any visitor among us, welcome to you too. We have a time of fellowship in the gym behind us. Can we sing in the second page of your bulletin, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing"?
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we turn in our psalters as we worship our God this morning by singing from Psalter 360, and we sing all five stanzas.
Thank you.
Congregation, we hear the holy law of the Lord our God this morning, and we respond by singing from Psalter 330. 330 is a Psalter selection based on Psalm 119, which shows us the beauty and the value of the law of God. And we, as we respond to it, let us do so from our hearts. So hear now the law of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So far.
Thank you.
Congregation, we turn in the Word of God to Mark chapter 4, and we'll read the first 20 verses, Mark 4, verses 1 through 20. We read there, "And again he," that is the Lord Jesus, "began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable, and he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Also he said to them, Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Then he said to them, Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even that what he has will be taken away from him." So far the reading of God's word. Our text is found in the first verses, verses 1 through 20. We come before the Lord. Congregation, we turn in our psalters to Psalter 444, and we sing stanzas 4, 5, and 7. 4, 5, and 7 of Psalter 444.
Thank you.
Congregation, after the sermon, we sing from Psalter 104. We sing stanzas 5, 8, and 10 of Psalter 104. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God comes to us this morning from the passage we read from Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. William Carey is often said to be the father of modern missions. It was November the 7th, 1793, when Carey landed in India with his wife and four children. And he labored diligently for many years, faithfully preaching the Word of God. His feelings at that time are best expressed in a passage that's taken from a letter to his sisters. He said, "I know not what to say about the mission. I feel as a farmer does about his crop. Sometimes I think the seed is springing, and then I hope a little time blasts all, and my hopes are gone like a cloud. I preach every day to the natives and twice on the Lord's Day, constantly, besides other labors, and I try to speak of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and of Him alone. But my soul is often dejected to see no fruit." He preached for 7 years without seeing a single convert. It was December the 22nd, 1800, that he saw the promises of God come to fruition. He had his first converts. Four Hindus came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and one of them, Krishna Paul, was baptized the following Sunday, and the others followed soon after that. But we must ask ourselves the question, what enabled William Carey to preach the Word of God for 7 years without seeing any fruit? How could he continue to preach in spite of all the opposition and challenges that he faced? Why didn't he just move on to another place? Because he knew that God had promised by the means of preaching that he would save those who believed. He was committed to preaching the Word of God regardless of the response that he received from the people. We see the same kind of commitment to preaching of the gospel by the Lord Jesus himself. He had experienced various responses to his gospel preaching. There were those who misunderstood him, claiming that he had gone insane. There were those who misrepresented him, claiming that he cast out demons by the prince of the demons. He had an evil spirit, they said. But then thirdly, there were those who believed in him. They heard him gladly and receive the word with joy. Well, in the parable of the sower, the Lord Jesus teaches us the variety of responses there are to the preaching of the gospel. Because we might have these kinds of questions as well. Why do some people, even some of our own family members, not submit to the Savior, the Lord Jesus? Why do they not believe in Him? Why do they not join us in serving the Lord? Why do we see different responses to the news of the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he tells us this parable. We read it in verses 1 through 9, and the Lord Jesus explains it in verses, particularly verses 13 through 20. It's really quite simple, and any listener could relate to this agricultural analogy that the Lord Jesus gave to them. We read at the beginning of this passage that He began to teach them by the sea, and there was a great multitude gathered there, and so he got into a boat, and he sat in the boat on the sea, a little ways from shore, and the multitude was on the land facing the sea. And he taught them many things in parables, it says, and then he taught them the parable of the sower, and that will be our focus this morning. The parable of the sower, we will consider the parable expressed, the parable explained, and the parable expanded. First, we see the parable expressed. It's really simple. A sower went out to sow. No, not with a John Deere tractor and a large planter, but he went out to sow with a bag of grain slung over his shoulder, walking over the field, and as he walked, he reached his hand into the bag, and he broadcast the seed as he walked. He would cast it to the right, and he would cast it to the left. And he would do so till he reached the end of the field, and he would turn and he would proceed across the field again. And the people had no trouble relating to this image. Perhaps from the seaside, they could see in the hills a farmer doing exactly what the Lord Jesus is describing. It's possible even that the Lord Jesus saw this man sowing seed, and so he uses this analogy to teach them something concerning the gospel. And as the Lord Jesus describes the scene, he tells us where the various seed fell. Again, these areas would have been familiar to the people. They were quite aware of the nature of their fields. They were different than they are here in the Fraser Valley. Our soils are fairly consistent, especially in the valley, across the fields. But in that area, there would have been a variety of different soil types within the same field. And in each case, the Lord Jesus describes the sower's efforts and the response to it. Some seed, it says, it fell by the wayside. The wayside was probably a pathway that either went around the field or perhaps even went directly through the field. And as the farmer sowed his seed, some of the seed, it fell upon this hard-packed pathway. It had been hardened by the traffic, and rather than entering into the ground, the seed simply bounced off its hardness, and we read the birds came and devoured it. It was easy for them to pick up along the hard path. And some fell on the stony ground. It's not stony in the sense that there were stones in the field. There's places, I'm not sure if it's like that here, but there are places like that in Ontario, especially in the Mitchell area, and there are stones which are seemingly come up from the depths every year, and every year you go through the field and you collect the stones, and you can see those places where they're prominent because they'll have fence rows of stones along the edge of the field. Well, that's not what the Lord Jesus is referring to. He's referring to an area which we are more likely to find in the mountains here, a place where there is soil and even rich soil, but it's very shallow, in the sense that there is a hard rock underneath it, perhaps only a couple of inches thick. And we read there, when the seed falls upon that fertile soil, it immediately springs up because that soil has been heated already by the sun. It's warmer than the other soils, which are deeper. And so seemingly it gives good promise. It springs up from the ground. And because there's no depths of soil, eventually the sun, it dries it out, and it cannot give any, it has no root systems to support its growth, and so it withers and dies. And some field seed fell upon the thorns. It doesn't mean that the sower didn't do his work before planting the seed as such that there were thorns that were already growing in the field. He had probably gone through the field and he had removed the thorns as best as he could. But the nature of thorns, because they're perennials for the most part, was that even when the thorns were cut off, that the root system would still be in the ground. You know that perennials are much harder to control, aren't they, than annual weeds. And the weeds are stronger and they're more superior, it seems, to the domestic grain. And they spring up quickly, the seed, it springs up quickly, but then the weeds, the thorns, that chokes it. It takes the moisture from the soil. It hides the sun. And the weeds, they keep growing. The thorns, they grow up and they choke the crop and it yields no fruit. But then seed fell on good ground. It had been well cultivated. It was fertile soil. It had not been compacted by the traffic of the people walking over. There were no stones under the topsoil. All the weeds had been fully removed, and some of it yielded 30, and some 60, and some 100-fold. That was the goal, of course, of the sower all along, to bring in a harvest. Now, the Lord Jesus hints, actually, at the meaning of this parable when he says in verse 9, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that's the only hint that he gives to the crowd concerning the meaning of this particular parable. They were left to figure it out on their own. And because of this, the Lord Jesus says that he tells parables so that in some cases the mystery of the kingdom might be hidden from those who hear it, and in other cases it might be revealed to those who believe in him. The Lord Jesus was already hinting, wasn't he, at the reality of the different responses to the preaching of the gospel. There are those who will hear and understand, and there were those who will hear and not respond. And he quotes from Isaiah saying, "Seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven." He hides the truth from some. This reveals to us the sovereignty of God, doesn't it? The sovereignty of God in salvation. That he gives his grace, as we'll hear this afternoon, his grace to some and withholds it from others. But nevertheless, the intent of the Lord Jesus is in this parable is to emphasize the responsibility that we have, you and I have, as we hear the gospel. And he wants to emphasize our responsibility. And he doesn't want us to think that there's any problem in the seed that is sown. The seed of the gospel which is sown is a good seed. And he doesn't want us to think there's any problem in the way that it was broadcast into the field. No, it's maybe true that the farmer didn't necessarily broadcast it perfectly, and it didn't necessarily every area got the equal amount of seed, but every area received sufficient amount of seed. And so the problem isn't in the broadcasting of the seed of the gospel. The problem lies in how one responds to it. There are always two responses to the gospel, aren't there? It's always effective, though, when the gospel is spread, when the seed of the gospel goes out. It always accomplishes that for which God sends it forth. It either softens the heart or else it hardens the heart. You can never sit under the preaching and remain the same year after year and week after week. This is really a sobering thought, isn't it? God's word never, it says in the scripture, returns to him void. It will have the result for which God intends it to have. And that's what the Lord Jesus is underscoring. And we'll see that further in our second point, the parable explained. He explains it to his disciples in verses 13 through 20. And he tells them that these different responses or these different soils, they represent different hearers of the word of God. And it asks us the question, it asks us, how are we listening to the preaching of the word of God? What is your heart like under the preaching of the gospel? As the gospel seed is spread, what is your heart like? The Lord Jesus is reminding us here that you will only benefit from preaching, you'll only be fed from the preaching of the gospel if your heart is in the right condition. And the Lord Jesus is teaching that there are different responses to the preaching of the gospel because men's hearts are in different conditions. He's describing different hearers. And it appears like the majority of those who hear the message of the gospel, they actually reject it. And that's a very sobering truth, isn't it? It's the hardest part of preaching. It's the hardest part of evangelism, that almost everyone rejects this message. And this may be one of the reasons that we sometimes neglect evangelism, isn't it? We say, what's the use? No one really responds to it. It may take 7 years. It may take 7 years of faithful labors before someone responds, like William Carey experienced. We must be committed to spreading the seed of the gospel. Now notice there are three types of hearers who respond negatively to the seed of the gospel. First, we read of the unresponsive hearers. Secondly, the superficial hearers. Thirdly, the worldly hearers. And these ultimately refer to the characteristics of an unbeliever, don't they? But yet, they're a threat to the believer as well. Surely if you look in your own heart, you'll agree. And so let's examine each one, praying that God by the Holy Spirit would apply them to us as needed. First, the Lord Jesus describes the one who is unresponsive to the gospel in verse 15. And these are the ones by the wayside where there's no depth of earth, where the word is sown. He says, when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. You see, their hearts are hard, preventing the entry in of the seed into the soil. Now this refers to those, of course, who immediately reject the word of God because they don't like its implications for their life. In that case, your heart is like a sidewalk, isn't it? It's largely unaffected, and it will not allow any entrance of the seed into it. It's unaffected by the Word of God. And maybe you've experienced that kind of response when you're witnessing to someone or speaking to someone. They'll say, "Stop preaching to me," or else they'll be really nice and they'll say it with this sympathetic tone. "I'm glad that religion works for you, but I don't really need it, you see." They reject the Word of God, don't they? Now, while it's true that no Christian can totally reject God's message as unbelievers reject it, yet Christians do struggle with such remnants of hard-heartedness at times, don't you? You may resist certain teachings. And why do you resist them? Well, because your heart is hardened. Perhaps it's inconsistent with your practice, and you're not willing to give up your practice. You're not willing to repent of something. You hear something from the pulpit, and you immediately recognize that it's inconsistent with your life. So rather than having a soft heart and considering it carefully, you refuse to repent, and so you push it off as something fanatical or extreme or inconsistent, and you don't search the Word whether these things are true. Have you ever responded that way? That you're unwilling to change and therefore your heart is hard? Well, if that's true, then you need to repent, don't you? You need to repent. You need to humble yourselves under the Word of God. You see, we don't have a choice whether to take some and leave others. We need to take it as it is and receive it as it is, as Paul tells us in Thessalonians, the very Word of God. Are you responsive to it, or is your heart hard to certain aspects of the truth of the Word of God? Do you rationalize a particular sin in your conscience because you have been practicing it so long that it would be too difficult, you think anyway, to give it up? Or is it time to pray with David, "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart"? You need to listen with a willingness to hear and understand and apply the Word of God. Be receptive to it. A resistant heart may be the very thing which hinders you from being blessed. We need to be careful in rejecting anything that we hear from the pulpit, because if you do so immediately and instinctively, then you may be rejecting the very Word of God. And so search the Scripture, sure, to see whether these things are so, as the Bereans did, but do it with an open and a sensitive heart. Don't simply reject it because, well, you don't like it, because you may be wrong. And so is the hard-hearted hearer. But then we read of the stony ground hearer. He only hears the Word superficially. He's a superficial hearer. He listens and he responds. You know the type of hearers those are like. They're particularly moved or affected by a sermon. It may be because of the preacher. He is particularly winsome or powerful or engaging, and you become emotionally involved in it, and you're captivated by it, and you respond through it. Isn't this great? And you feel good about it. But these are the in one ear and out the other ear kind of hearers. As time progresses, there's a withering of the plant. And that usually occurs, Jesus says, when persecutions arise, when tribulations comes, then affliction, it dries up the shallow heart of one who has superficially responded to the Word of God. But again, as Christians, we can also respond superficially to some aspect of the gospel. We hear something and we know it to be true, and we recognize its value. We hear a message on family worship, and as fathers and mothers, we become convinced that this is the practice that we need to do. We're under conviction of the Word as it comes to us, and we recognize it and the value of it and the biblical instruction from it and the requirement of it, and we commit ourselves to do it. And then 2 weeks later, it's fallen by the wayside. Superficial response to the gospel. Superficial response to the Word of God. That's something we can do as Christians too, can't we? But the next kind of hearer the Lord Jesus mentions is a worldly hearer. He's represented by the soil which is filled with thorns. They are the ones who hear the Word of God. And then the Lord Jesus says, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things, they entering in, they choke the Word and it becomes unfruitful. Unlike the superficial hearers, these are not lazy people, but they're focusing on the wrong things. They are worldly in their outlook. Here's a person who knows a certain amount of truth and has a certain interest in the things of God, who attends the worship services, but his or her interest in the world and the offerings of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things, they enter into the heart and they choke the Word. And so there's no time to digest the food because they leave and they are about their business again and it doesn't benefit them. And they focus again on this life. And they have little regard for spiritual things. They don't read the Scriptures. They have no time for that. Their lives are full of weeds, with the love of money, deceitful things, the rise of popularity, power, worldly thinking, it takes over their minds, and the weeds grow thick and choke out the Word. But believers are not immune to this problem either. In fact, we are more prone to it because we live in such an affluent age. We struggle with the noxious weeds that hinder the fruitful growth of the Word of God, don't we? We have so many cares and so many concerns. It just takes a lot of time to look after all of our stuff, you see. It takes a lot of time to pursue all the stuff that we have. And we have a hard time focusing upon the Word. We are inconsistent in our devotional life. And because there's so many things to do in the morning, read the news, get your breakfast, go off to work or to school. And we're on the treadmill of the immediate, what demands our attention of the moment, rather than focusing upon the things of eternity. We're overwhelmed with our bills or our credit cards, and we're in bondage to them, and the weeds are choking out the Word. You ever have that happen? The desire for things in this world choke out the Word so that it no longer is something you focus on in life. So these are the three kinds of hearers that respond negatively to the preaching: an unresponsive hearer, the superficial hearer, and the worldly hearer. Now it's important to see that the Lord Jesus is placing the responsibility in this passage on us as we sit under the preaching of the gospel. He understood better than we will ever understand the importance of the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit in preparing the heart of man to respond positively to the Word of God. But yet, that sovereignty in no ways negates human responsibility. And this passage is emphasizing our responsibility. We must listen to the Word of God. How are you responding? Now, I hope and I trust that most of you are in the last category, which is the receptive hearer. And this seed lands in good soil. It's been well cultivated. It's been well prepared. And the seed lands in the soil and it produces fruit. And these are the ones who hear the Word of God, who accept it and who bear fruit. These are the ones who perseveres until fruit is produced. The Word, it comes and it plants deep within their hearts, and they are filled with the Spirit of God. And as the Spirit waters the seed, so it grows and increasingly provides more and more fruit. This is the one who understands the deceptiveness of their hearts and who are constantly tilling up those areas of hard-heartedness so that the seed would be planted there and would grow and produce fruit which is pleasing to God. You see, the good listener is one who takes time to understand the Word of God, to consider it. It is not plucked away when he leaves the sanctuary, but he's stirring it up in his mind. He's applying it to his heart. He's seeking to live by it in his life. And he gives priority to the Word of God over the internet. He gives priority to the Word of God over his business, even over those things which are good and right. He thinks about it. He meditates upon it. He presses forward for that high calling in Christ Jesus. He pursues righteousness. He pursues increased holiness and righteousness. His desire is to become increasingly more holy by the power of the Word of God. He perseveres because he wants to produce not just 30, not just 60, but even 100-fold for the Lord. That's how the Lord explains this parable. But let us now also consider, in our third point, the parable expanded. And I want to finish with some practical application of how to listen to the preaching of the gospel. And let us take the principles that this passage teaches and let us apply them to our lives as we sit under preaching. If there are certain things we can do so that preaching bears more fruit, we most certainly should make every effort to do it, shouldn't we? And so let me give you a few pointers. First, receive the preaching as the very Word of God. Receive it for what it is, the very Word of God. And that, you might think, is a very bold statement. But that's what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. He says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." You see, so often preaching is dismissed as another man's opinion. But when the word is faithfully proclaimed by one who is lawfully called of God, it is the very word of God. It is Christ who speaks, not just through the preaching, but it's Christ, according to Romans 10, preaches. He proclaims his word through his ambassador. And so the Lord Jesus said to those who he sent out in Luke chapter 10, "He who hears you hears me, and he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." That means that listening to preaching in the context of the worship service is the most important thing of our whole week. This means that it is the most serious event. When God speaks to his people through the means of the preacher, God speaks through his ambassador in preaching. And this is why the Reformed Church has considered attendance at its worship service as the most important activity of the whole week. Because the Lord is addressing us. He is meeting with us. And this is why we have our children present under the preaching of the word as they are able. This is why we don't have Sunday school during the worship service, because the Lord uniquely addresses his people through the preaching of the gospel. And shouldn't this affect our attentiveness, our posture, our dress, and everything else under the preaching? It means we shouldn't needlessly leave the sanctuary during the preaching. We should ever treat it casually. You know, it's interesting that most of us wouldn't enter the sanctuary when someone's praying. But many think nothing of leaving during the preaching. When we're praying, it's serious. We're addressing the Lord, aren't we? We're speaking to him. But during the reading and the preaching of the word, he's speaking to us. Should we just walk away? Children, if your parents are speaking to you, would it be acceptable for you just to get up and walk away? Well, isn't paying attention to the Lord even more important? Receive it as it is, the very Word of God. But secondly, Prepare the soil of your heart. Prepare the soil of your heart. Verse 20 tells us that good soil is the key to fruitful hearing of the word. And that means devote some time on Saturday night and Sunday morning to prepare your heart for the hearing of the word of God. The more time you take to humble yourselves and to purify your heart in the presence of God, the more powerfully the word of God will be applied to you, and the more deeply you'll be able to worship him. We need to physically and spiritually prepare ourselves for the hearing of the word of God. Physically, we need to be well rested for Sunday. We should finish our activities early on Saturday night so that we can get to bed on time and we can awake on time and be refreshed for the morning worship service. I often reflect upon the Saturdays that we had when I lived at home on the farm. We had the same practice when I was a farmer. We'd try to finish everything of the week by 4 or 5 o'clock on Saturday. I can count on one hand how many times my father would go to work on Saturday evening. He would usually park the combine. There were rare occasions when, you know, he wanted to finish a certain field or so on, but normally we shut everything down. By 5 o'clock on Saturday, everything was finished. And we were already making preparations for the Lord's Day, you see. We made sure there was enough feed made for the livestock on Sunday. The barns were clean. The machinery was put away even into the shed. And by supper on Saturday night, we were all sitting around the table and we were finished with our work week. Now, there are some exceptions to that, and some industries require some exceptions, but generally that should be the case. And families, we can make preparations, can't we, on Saturday? It used to be the Saturday night bath. That's when he only took a bath once a week or so. Now that occurs a little more frequently. But the soup is made for Sunday. You know, the gas is in the car. The clothes are picked out and they're pressed. I remember my wife, when we had little children, she would have that each one of their doors on the floor and beside their bedroom, she would have their clothes all laid out for Sunday morning. All the toys were picked up from in the yard and everything was neat for the Lord's Day. Because we had an appointment, we have an appointment that we made every effort to make. You know, if you're going to fly out, as I will tomorrow, to Ontario for some meetings, it's not like 10 minutes before you're going to leave, you say, oh yeah, I got to pack my suitcase. And you run and get everything ready, and you rush out, and you fly down the freeway, and then you run into an accident, and you miss your plane. When you have an appointment, you prepare for it, don't you, so that you will not miss it, because, and this is most certainly true about preaching. And the same is true for the afternoon service. We should do everything possible to make sure that we're prepared. I heard of one family who, immediately when they get home from church, they put all their children down to rest because they need to be ready for the service in the afternoon. That's how important it is to them. And it's important that our children as well, as if at all possible, attend both services, because after all, God is speaking to us through his word. We don't want to miss that. And so we adjust things. We adjust nap times for the kids. They may be a little grumpy on Monday morning, but that's okay, because we want them there on Sunday. Meal times are simplified, so there's time for rest. Do you ever realize there's a theological reason for Sunday soup in our tradition? Because we can make it quickly and we can make it easily. It's always prepared, and we still do it in our house for the most part. It's prepared on Saturday and it's on the stove and it's ready to go. I knew one family years ago. I was there as a visiting preacher, and they live quite some distance from church, and they wanted to be back for the service, and so they put their soup in a crock pot, and they put it in the oven to keep it warm, so when they came home, they could take it out the oven, they could have their soup, they could have their nap, and they could make it to church in the afternoon, prepared to meet with the Lord. But spiritually, we need to prepare ourselves to sit under the preaching of the word, praying for the blessing upon it, for the preacher, yes, but also for our own hearts to be open to it as we approach it in that context. We're to pray for the unction of the Holy Spirit. We need to adjust our attitude sometimes before coming to the house of the Lord. We need to confess our sins. We also need to be reconciled to those with whom we may be at odds. We need to perhaps stir up our hearts by listening perhaps to meditative music on Sunday morning, giving a relaxed environment to the house, because Satan, of course, will seek to disrupt the peace of the home on Sunday morning so that everybody runs to the van and we're mad at each other and we've argued in our house, and that's what he wants, because he wants to rob the word, you see. Have a soft and sensitive spirit, a loving, caring attitude towards one another on Sunday morning especially, so that you can come to the house of the Lord with a clear conscience and enter the sanctuary of God without distraction. Thirdly, be an active listener to the Word of God. Active. You know, today most people are passive in listening. We live in an entertainment culture and people are passive, aren't they? They want to be entertained. They're used to sitting behind their televisions, and they expect sometimes the same from the pulpit, but we are to be active listeners of the Word. We're to be engaging. We're to open our Bibles and read along, and we're to keep our minds focused. We're to read the passage perhaps ahead of time, especially if there's a series being presented, or we're to arrive early, sit in our pew quietly and read the Scripture as it's on the board, and pray for the work of the Holy Spirit for yourself and for the congregation, and receive it for yourself, not the person next to you. You ever notice how easy it is to apply the sermon to another person? Don't sit in church as a critic of others or of the preacher, but as a listener. You'll not be blessed if you come with a negative spirit. You see, you are to be as the Bereans, searching the Scriptures to see whether these things are so, and receive the Word of God with thankfulness, with joy, with faith, with love, with meekness, with readiness of mind, and the Lord, He will bless it. He will bless it then to your heart. When the Word of God comes to you, in truth, receive it as it is, the living Word of God. But then lastly, continue to reflect. Not only be an active listener, but continue to reflect and act upon the message. Receive it with meekness. Examine your heart to see if there's sins to be confessed, if there's graces to be put on. As you leave the sanctuary, keep the Word of God central. Meditate upon it. Read the passage of Scripture again at night. Discuss it with your friends. Discuss it with your family. Work through the passage. Make further applications to your life. You know, the preacher, he only gets a half an hour or 45 minutes. He never can make all the applications to your life. And he isn't even aware of everything that's going on in your life or in your heart. And so you need to apply it further to your own life. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Pray for the working of the Holy Spirit, that in the end, you might yield forth fruit. Yes, some 60, or some 30, some 60, or some 100-fold. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, what a marvelous truth it is that you speak to us, that you come down and you speak to us, a sinful people, and that you call us unto yourself, and you appeal to us, you invite us, you admonish us, you challenge us, you uplift us. And Lord, that you do so, particularly on the Lord's Day in your house. You meet together with your people in the worship of your holy name. Praise be to you. We glorify you. We acknowledge you as our God, our Savior, as our only hope. And we're thankful that you meet with us time and time again in the preaching of the gospel. And we pray for a blessing upon the gospel sown this morning, that the seed of the gospel would enter into our hearts and it would produce fruit in our lives, and that our appreciation for sitting under the preaching of the word would increase, and we would realize the uniqueness of this event, that you are meeting with us, your people. Bless your word to us, Lord, that much fruit would be produced to the glory of your name. Forgive us of our sin. Forgive us, O Lord, when we have been hard-hearted, when we have been unresponsive, when we have acted not as those who have been called by the gospel, but as those who are attracted to the world. Forgive us, O Lord, for being distracted by the deceitfulness of riches and from choking the word of God in our lives. Lord, we pray that it would take root today and it would grow and increase and give glory to you, our God. Lord, be with us further in this day. Be with the children as they go to Sunday school. Give them a blessed time there. Enjoyable time with the teachers, and bless the teachers in teaching. Lord, receive our gifts with our thanks. We pray for the work of evangelism and outreach. We know, Lord, that much of this goes on without any apparent fruit as well. But then suddenly you surprise us, and there's fruit upon our labors, and we're thankful to you for that. Bless, O Lord, your word as it goes out in various evangelistic contexts, that it would be a word in season and for your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.